I wanted to skip ahead to chapter 30 and just bring out these principles to you. And last week, we started talking about, if you notice, if you read chapter 30, you'll find that the Lord mentions a lot of different insects and animals that he's trying to teach us wisdom from. And last week, we began that study, and we talked, first of all, about the horse leech. And from the horse leech, we learned a few things. We learned that we must prepare for and help others prepare for the grave. We learned an empty life can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. We should be as thirsty for God as the dry ground is for water, and we should never stop allowing God to consume the dross from our lives. And we learned that last week about the horse leech. We learned from the raven and the young eagle that judgment is promised to those who don't respect and obey God-given authority. And then we talked about the eagle and the serpent, and we learned that our lives will leave something behind. And so those are the three we talked about last week, and we're going to try to finish this off, this study this morning. So let me have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs. I pray that you teach us some wisdom this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to pick it up now in chapter 30, verse 24 and 25. So Proverbs chapter 30, 24 and 25. Here's the next thing that we find here. Let's begin reading verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So the first thing the next insect we're going to talk about this morning is the ant. Now, we've already talked about the ant some when we studied Proverbs chapter 6, but we're going to look at it again for just a few minutes. And according to the verse we just read here, the Bible says that the description it gives about the ant is that they are little and that they're wise. Now, that's not a bad combination, okay? Because think about it. If an ant is going to survive, I mean, it's one of the smallest one of the smallest insects out there. I mean, all of us, some point in our life, have stepped on an ant. We've, you know, ant sprayed ants. In fact, when we were delivering our baskets out here this last summer, or just about a month ago, I was going to deliver some throughout the week, and I started looking, and I'm glad I noticed it. But some of those baskets were stacked up on a table by the window, and some of them had a bunch of ants in them. So I had to tear about 10 baskets apart and get the ants out of them and spray where the ants were crawling up the wall. And those ants, they're little. I mean, there's all of us have killed ants before, but the Bible says that they're wise. Okay, and if you're going to be as little as an ant, you better be wise. Okay, or you're not going to make it very long. But that's the combination God says about the ant. They're little and they're wise. Now, here's the principle that God always talks about when he talks about the ant. Here's the word: preparation. Okay, and here's the principle. Just like the ant, God wants us to prepare now. Okay, just like the ant has to take time and prepare, okay? God wants us to prepare now. Back in Proverbs chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read to you these verses here from Proverbs 6 about the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Here's a few notes I jotted down here. We ought to, number one, prepare for service. Prepare for service. Now, folks, listen. God's plan is preparation before service. You go look in the Word of God, you look at the men that God used, there was always a time of preparation. I mean, Moses and even Jesus took time of preparation. Moses prepared in the wilderness. David prepared in the fields with his sheep. I mean, you think about Jesus. Jesus prepared 30 years of preparation for 3.5 years of ministry. Now, I mean, you think about that. I mean, if sometimes we would do it, if it was, you know, we think, you know, sometimes we're smarter than God. Well, God, I mean, look at all that Jesus did in 3.5 years. Why not let him be on this earth for 10 years or for 20 years? But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was 30 years of preparation for 3.5 years of service. Okay? And folks, listen, let me say this. All of us are preparing for something. God's trying to prepare us in our lives to do the work he wants us to do. Okay? Now, you're not going to be a good servant if you're lazy. You're just not. And I'm sorry, folks, but laziness is not part of God's equation. Okay? Now, laziness, because of our sin nature, is bound in all of us. That's why it's important that we train our children how to work hard. By the way, you don't just flip a switch at 18 and go and be a hard worker. If we don't train our children when they're young to work hard, what makes us think that work ethic is going to transfer over into adulthood? It's not. I mean, I want to say this. I mean, this is not me. I praise my wife for this. But my daughter, who's 11, you know what? She can pretty much run her household as far as cooking, laundry. I mean, she can do all that at 11 years old. Now, I'm not trying to brag on me or anything. By the way, if there's any brag, it's on my wife. She's the one that's done all that. But listen, folks, I mean, you know what? That's preparation. That's training. That's trying to teach our children how to work hard. And that's just not, I mean, that's true of a lot of the young people in this church. I mean, I was so glad to look out here and this project we got going out here. And Brother Gordon kind of got it started, but Brother Klein's taking on that project. And you know what I see when I'm out there? I see Brother Klein out there working, but he's not the only one out there working. You know who's out there with him? Asa and Nathaniel. And I've even seen Gracie and Mrs. Klein out here helping some. You know what Brother Klein's doing and the other men in this church is doing with their young people is training them how to work. Okay, now folks, listen. Laziness is not part of God's equation. Okay, and if you're going to be a good servant, if you're going to prepare for service, you can't be lazy. All right, here's another thing we learned from the ant. You're not going to be a good servant if you're not self-motivated. You got to be self-motivated. Hey, you know what? The ant doesn't have a boss. That's what the Bible says there, having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Now, as human beings, I mean, the tendency of the world is to, unless someone's standing right over you, looking at you, cracking a whip on you, you know, then they don't want to work hard. I mean, hey, here's something. Do right without being have to told to do right. Just do right. I mean, hey, you know, that's a novel concept that even the insect can figure out. I mean, hey, if the ant had to have a boss, I mean, in order to work, I mean, ants probably wouldn't exist. But because they're persistent, because that they know how to prepare and they can work without being told how to work, then they can accomplish the things they can accomplish. Here's what I thought. I'd hate to think in God's eyes an ant had more character than I did. I'd hate to think that. I'd hate to think that a tiny insect had more character than me. Okay, so let's learn these principles here. Let's prepare. Prepare for service. Let's not be lazy. Let's make sure we're self-motivated. All right, we can learn that from the ant. Here's something else I thought about when it comes to preparation. Not only should we prepare for service, and we've talked about this before, but we need to prepare for eternity. All right, and we talked about this last week. I won't spend a lot of time on this. But here, you know, in these verses, the ant is preparing for a time when the harvest will be over. Okay, now someday, and let me say this, probably not that far in our future, the harvest is going to be over. Okay, hey, Jesus likened it to the hours of a work day. I think we read this verse last week, but it's such a good verse, I'm going to read it again. Jesus said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Just as there are a certain amount of hours in the workday before quitting time, there's a certain amount of hours on God's time clock for the church before the quitting trumpet sounds. And let me just say, just at the end of the workday, that bell rings or that buzzer sounds to signify workday's over, you can go home. Hey, guess what? God has a buzzer. He's going to be sounding soon. It's called the trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, folks, workday's over. That's it. Anything to accomplish, anything for the Lord, time's up. All right, so let's learn these lessons from the ant. Prepare for service, prepare for eternity. Now let's go to the next animal here. Look verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Now the coney. Now when I think of coney, I think of a coney dog. All right, that's what I think of. But this is actually an animal. All right, if you kind of study it out, a coney kind of looks like a guinea pig. Its flesh is considered a delicacy by the folks in the East. But conies are not easily caught. They're wise enough to make their, here's what the Bible says, houses in the rocks of inaccessible gorges. They come out to feed only early morning and at evening, and they shrilly warn their fellows if alarmed. The coney is found throughout the mountain areas of Israel, and their defense is the place where they choose to dwell. All right, now, that's what protects them, because they dwell in places where it's hard for others, their predators, to reach them. Here's the principle I thought about when I was meditating upon the coney and thought, God, what are you trying to teach me from this? Here's the principle. Wise Christians also are protected from the enemy when they dwell in the Rock of Ages. Wise Christians are protected from the enemy when they dwell in the Rock of Ages. Let me read to you a passage here. And in fact, just flip over there real quick. We're not too far from there. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Man, this is a beautiful psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the first few verses, and then I'm going to show you a couple other places in Psalms where the Lord says this, and to try to drive home this point here. Here's what it says in Psalm 91. Now notice the wording here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now don't turn over there, but let me read a couple more similar verses to you. Psalm 18:2, the Bible says this, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Verse 31 of Psalm 18, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 31, verse 2 and 3, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You know what God is saying here? God is saying, look, if you'll let me, I can be that rock for you to dwell in. I'll be that rock. I'll be that place of defense. I'll be that place of refuge that when the enemy comes, if you'll run to me, I'll be your rock. I'll protect you. Now, man, you know, if you really begin to think about that and what that means, folks, that's amazing to me. And as I was thinking about the conies and studying out their habits, you know, I noticed that they only come out to feed in the early morning and the evening. And I kind of got thinking about that and kind of paralleled that with what the Bible talks about our relationship with the Lord. David said this, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud that he may hear my voice. I don't think it's a coincidence, folks, that when you study this out about the coney, and then also you begin to study this thing out about our relationship with God. Hey, you know when God likes to meet with people? He likes to meet with us in the morning time. That doesn't mean that's the only hours God can meet with you or that's the only hours you can pray and read the Word of God. But I'm just saying this. There's something special about taking the time, getting up early, and meeting with God. Let me ask a fair question for all of us. Did you meet with God this morning? Did you go to the rock this morning? Did you find that place of refuge before you began your day? Where are we dwelling as Christians? Where are you dwelling at? I'm not talking about your physical address, where your house is at. I'm talking about spiritually as a Christian, where are you dwelling at? Are you dwelling in the rock or are you running around in the desert doing your own thing? By the way, you know what? If the conies didn't dwell in the rock, they'd be easy picking for all the predators that want to devour them. Let me say this, as a Christian, if you're not dwelling in the rock, you're easy pickings for the predators that wants to devour you. Easy pickings. Are you feeding every morning on the bread of life and drinking from the everlasting fountain? Let me say this, the safest place to be to dwell at is in the rock. Dwell in the rock. Man, I thought that was good about the coney there. All right, let's look at the next verse, the next insect God wants to learn something from. Look at verse 27. The locust shall have no king. The locusts have no king, yet so they go forth, all of them, by bands. Now, the next insect God says, let me teach you some wisdom from, is from the locust. All right? Now, clearly it says here this, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Let me tell you a good principle that we as Christians need to learn from the locust is this. We need to be able to cooperate better than an insect. We need to learn to cooperate better than an insect. I mean, folks, listen. I mean, hey, learning to work. We got. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, and one of the things the devil tries to do to keep us from being effective, he tries to divide the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, if we're going to accomplish anything for God, we got to learn to work together as a team. I mean, hey, I'm not talking about this ecumenical junk. I'm not talking about joining hands with all the churches in town, drinking a Coke, and singing "We Are the World." Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this ecumenical stuff that we see going on all around. Oh, we just need to build a bridge over our differences. And now listen to me, folks. If someone is not match up with what the Word of God says, I'm not going to build a bridge to them. In fact, our differences are what define us. You know what? Hey, I'm not interested in joining up with someone just because they say they believe in God. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. But what he's talking about is this. He's talking about the members of a local assembly to be able to love each other enough to cooperate with the leadership and the pastor and the program of the church and to get along with one another so the work of God can go on. Now, folks, listen, this thing's a team effort around here. Okay? And could you imagine how chaotic it would be if everybody just did their own thing? I mean, nothing would happen. And, you know, God's plan is to follow proper leadership, to work together as a local church, and then as we begin to put our efforts together under the vision and the leadership of the pastor, listen to me, God can do some amazing things through assembly like that. Now, God says, listen, learn something from the locust. By the way, God even makes it easier for the church because, you know what, unlike the locust, God gives us a leader. Hey, the locusts don't have a leader, yet they can still figure out how to work together. Okay, hey, it's so sad. We've got one up on the locust, and it seems like we still can't figure it out. I mean, come on, folks. I mean, look, I believe the greatest tool of Satan that is helping to minimize the effects of the local assembly can have on a community is not trouble from without, but it's always lack of cooperation from within. Lack of cooperation from within. Listen, folks, we need to learn to what the Bible talks about, having agape love toward one another. Here's what he says in 1 John. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Okay, now that's pretty strong words there. Okay, God says this, you are not right with me, and there's a possibility you're not even saved if you don't love the brother. That's what God says. He says you're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. Okay, now folks, listen. There ought to be a genuine love in our heart for every member of our local assembly. Hey, now that doesn't mean you're going to always agree with everybody. Okay? That doesn't mean everybody's got to be, you know, BFFs. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. But you know what he's talking about, though, is you need to have a love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And look, if there's something in your heart against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, the Bible says what you need to do, if you got aught against a brother, you go to that brother and you work it out with him. You don't sit there and you don't let that bitterness and that stuff harbor inside of you. And then every time you look at them, you got these feelings of, oh, I can't stand that person. I wonder what they're saying about me. Folks, listen, that is what the devil wants to do. And as Christians, we got to keep that, what the Bible talks about, that's biblical unity. Okay, we got to keep that right. And by the way, God says, look, hey, church member, learn a lesson from an insect. If they can figure it out, I expect you to figure it out. Okay, let's look at the next insect God wants us to learn something from. All right, verse 28 of Proverbs chapter 30. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in a king's palace. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but there's two things that just give me the eebie-jeebies. All right, one of them is a snake. Another one is a spider. I hate spiders. I can't stand looking at it. I mean, I was out working in my yard this week weed eating, and I promise you, I've never seen a spider this big in my life. There's this big brown, I don't know what they're called, wood spider or whatever. That sucker was half the size of the palm of my hand. I'm telling you, it was huge, the size of the palm of my hand. I mean, I was thinking weed eating with my boots on, and I still jumped back because I saw this thing crawling on the ground. All right, now, the best spider story, and Brother Tim, I hope you don't care if I tell this, man. The best spider story is the one Brother Tim told me about one time when he was getting ready to take a shower one time, and he got in the shower, and there was a big spider in there. I think he was, and it came and jumped on him, and he fell out of the bathtub, and the shower curtain fell down on him. I'm with you there, bro. I hate spiders, man. I promise you, if that was me, I would have done the exact same thing, all right? But here's the thing, all right? I mean, even though spiders, you know, are maybe this creepy insect, God says, I want you to learn something from them, okay? I mean, hey, here's the thing. How many of you got the spider web thing going on in your house? Okay, and by the way, that's not a dog on our wives, okay? I promise you it's not, all right? In fact, I was visiting yesterday, and I walked on a porch, and a porch everybody uses all the time, and man, I walked into a spider web all over my head, okay? You know why you do that, okay? Here's the principle. Persistence is the key to faithfulness. You know what those spiders are? man, you know what they are? They are persistent. You can't, unless you kill it, you're not going to stop a spider. Okay, unless you squish it, there ain't no way to stop it. Now, here's the thing, folks. Look, that is because of the persistence God gave the spider, there's not a place on earth where you don't find them. They're everywhere. All right, now here's the thing. You know what ought to be said of Christians? If there's anything, we need to be persistent. We just need to keep on keeping on. I mean, look, God on purpose sometimes makes things difficult to see whether or not we're serious about this thing called the Christian life. Hey, if you haven't figured out yet, the Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It's not just a fun little walk in the park. Okay, now, along the way, by the way, let me just say this. Okay, on the opposite of that, living for the devil's not a bed of roses. Living for the devil's not a walk in the park. Hey, life's hard no matter what, whether you're saved or unsaved. You know what I want? I want God on my side. Okay, now folks, listen. When it comes to hardships and hard things and things that we face as Christians, you just got to persist. The Bible says this, and by the way, this ought to be a verse that all of us keep in our heart. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Notice here, both of these men fall. That's what the Bible says. It says the just man fall, the wicked fall. You know what the difference is? When the just man falls, he picks himself up by his bootstraps, he gets up, and he keeps persisting. Okay, now, let me just read a couple illustrations for you here. I thought these were interesting. All right, as a young man, this person went to war, a captain, and returned a private. By the way, that's not good. Okay, that's not a promotion. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. As a lawyer, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. He turned to politics and was defeated in the first try for legislator. Again, defeated in the first attempt to be nominated for Congress. Defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Land Office. Defeated in the senatorial election of 1854. Defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency in 1856. And defeated in the senatorial elections of 1858. About that time, he wrote in a letter to a friend, "I'm now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." Anybody have a clue who that is? Abraham Lincoln. Sure glad he didn't quit. Probably one of the best presidents this country's ever had. And we attribute him as one of our founding forefathers who literally changed the direction this country was going. Okay, you know why he didn't quit? All right, he persisted. Here's another man. His teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. Okay, he was fired from his first 2 jobs for being non-productive. But as an inventor, he made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing something. When a reporter asked, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" he said this, "I didn't fail 1,000 times, and you'll know who it is by me saying this. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. Thomas Edison." He kept going. Hey, aren't we glad he kept going? Aren't you glad we didn't have to come in today and light the oil lamps and all that stuff? All right, Thomas Edison. This man did not speak until he was 4 years old and did not even read until he was 7. His parents thought he was subnormal, and one of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. That's not a good description. How would you like to have that written on your report card? All right. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance into the Zurich Polytechnical School. He did eventually learn to speak and read, even do a little math. Anybody want to guess who that was? Albert Einstein. You know what? He persisted. This man failed and went broke 5 times before he succeeded. If you drove in here in a Ford this morning, praise God, then you'll be glad Henry Ford did. This man was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. He went bankrupt several times before he built something pretty famous. In fact, the proposed park was rejected by the city of Anaheim on the grounds that it would only attract riffraff. Anybody ever been to Disneyland? Walt Disney. You know what? He persisted. He kept on. Now, here's the thing, folks. If these men could persist in the things of this life and things that really don't matter much for eternity, why shouldn't we as Christians persist in the things that will matter than for just a few years on this earth? I mean, folks, listen. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life, but I would dare say you're either in the midst of a trial, have just gone through a trial, or getting ready to go through a trial. When you do that, just keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Persist. Keep going. Just like that spider, you could knock his web down 100 times and he's still going to rebuild. All right, so let's learn some wisdom from the spider. Man, we could spend some more time there, but we're going to keep going. All right, here's the next one. Look at verse 29 and 30. Here, now God's going to switch over to some animals. Going to move away from the insects and then talk about this. Here's what he says. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. Verse 30, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. The next animal God wants to learn some is something from the lion. Here's a principle that I wrote down. The wisdom principle is this. Christians should have a warrior's mentality. As Christians, we ought to have a warrior's mentality. Now look here, the attributes God gives to the lion. He says this, first of all, strongest among beasts. Strongest among beasts. Now, I'm sure you've all seen the National Geographic channels, the Discovery channels, when they go in and do these documentaries about lions. And I'm telling you, I mean, some animals I would be okay with meeting, okay, as long as I had a big gun. Even if I still had a big gun, I wouldn't want to meet a lion. Okay? I mean, the power that a lion has is just unbelievable. Okay? And the Bible says, by the way, says it's strongest among beasts. That's a testimony God gave about it. Okay? Here's what I think. As Christians, we need to be strong in the Lord. I mean, look, we got too many weak, anemic, baby Christians. It's time for Christians to be strong in the Lord. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. And the child grew and waxed strong. I'm sorry, this is about John. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That was the testimony of John. And waxed strong in spirit. By the way, it's not a coincidence that you find the same testimony about Jesus Christ. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now here's the thing. As Christians, we need to be waxing strong. That word wax means growing, building strong. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where's this kind of strength in today's church? Where's it at? You know what I found out? Most Christians nowadays are spiritual wimps. It doesn't take anything to stop them. By the way, it even takes less to get them going. It's probably a good thing that today's generation wasn't alive in the times of the early church ages, because you know what? We'd probably all be Catholics today. If this generation was alive back then. Just read a little bit of Baptist history. And what our Baptist forefathers went through to stand for the Lord. I mean, literally, folks, it will put us all to shame. I mean, our Baptist forefathers, and by the way, study Baptist history. They weren't always known as Baptists. There was different names for them down through the centuries. Okay, but you know what? We can trace our roots all the way back to the early church. I don't have time to teach you a Baptist history lesson, but I'm just saying this. Those Christians were strong in the Lord. Where's that tenacity today? Okay, hey, instead of back then, you know what? They wouldn't bend. You know what they would do? They would burn. How many of our forefathers went to the stake because they would not bend to false religion? They would not renounce. They would not recant. You know what they said? I'll take the stake. And as they chained me to the stake, you read the testimonies. They weren't sitting there wailing and crying. You know what? They were singing the hymns of the faith as the fires begin to burn and consume their flesh. Where's that kind of strength today? And folks, listen, hey, that's convicting, isn't it? Okay? You know what? By the way, that's not the mentality our forefathers had, wasn't to quit. They had a warrior's mentality. And that's what the Bible says. They were strongest about the lion, strongest among beasts. Here's the next testimony God gives about the lion. He says this, turneth not away for any. You know what I call that? I call that tenacity. Turneth not away for any. But you know, here's the problem. You know what? Christians today are turning. They're turning all right. But they're not turning not away. You know what? They're turning toward worldliness. They're turning toward compromise. They're turning toward carnality and a supposed a new way of doing things. Hey, that wasn't what a lion did. All right? When a lion had his mind to attack, there was no stopping him. That lion would attack, and sometimes in the case, would even attack until his own life was given up. Now, I'm sure you've seen these videos too, and I think maybe, I don't know if I think I showed them out when I was preaching for the kids in the Christian school, but I got these videos of from these men that were on safari hunts, and they were hunting lions. I got this one video, there's a bunch of them, but the one that I thought was crazy was that they shot this lion, and they were tracking it, but as they were tracking it, it was tracking them. And there was these four guys with these rifles, and about 100 yards out, here come this lion running out of the bush right at him. All these guys started unloading on this lion. I mean, we're not talking about 22s. These guys had big, powerful rifles. As they're firing on this lion, that lion keeps charging and charging. Finally, the guy it was coming at, as it literally was leaping in the air to pounce this guy, he shoots at the head. It falls dead at his feet. And the captain said something about there's lion spit for your boots or something like that. Now look, that lion, I mean, if they hadn't shot that lion in the head, that dude was toast. Okay, you know why? Because a lion turneth not away for any. Let me tell you, we as Christians need some of that tenacity. Turneth not away for any. But I got a door slammed in my face. I don't think I can go soul winning anymore. Turneth not away for any. I had somebody cuss me out. I had somebody give me a hard time. I had somebody threaten me. Turneth not away for any. Do you realize your strength is determined by what it takes to stop you? That's what your strength is determined by. And as Christians, we just need to get a tenacity, a turneth not away for any mentality when it comes to serving the Lord. All right, so we can learn that from the lesson. We can learn that from the lion. Now, a couple more here and we're almost done. Verse 29 and 31. Here's what he says. There be three things which go well, yea, four that are comely and going. A lion which is strong among beasts turneth not away. Here's 31. A greyhound. Now, that's all it says. A greyhound. All right, now, if you look that phrase up, the greyhound, that word greyhound, it means this. It means tightly girt. And it probably was a racer or some type of fleet animal. Okay, now, although the identity may not be exactly known, we know that according to the meaning of the word, it was an animal known for running. By the way, that's all God says is a greyhound. Okay, here's the principle as I was thinking about the greyhound. Just as that greyhound was known for running, Christians also are running to win a race. We're running to win a race also. I mean, hey, Paul even said that. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Listen, folks, as a Christian, when it comes to this thing in the Christian life, look, we're running to win a race. By the way, read the end of the book. Guess what? We do win. We win. We're victorious. So you know what that ought to motivate us to do? Run even the harder. I know at times the race seems long, and at times it seems as if it will never end. But let me say this. There is a finish line, and either we're going to cross the finish line either through death or through that trumpet sound. Okay? Now here's the thing, though. You're not going to win a race if you quit. By the way, we're not racing each other. Okay? Hey, you know who we're racing against? We're racing against the devil. We're racing against the world. We're racing against our own flesh. And you're only going to win the race and receive the prize if you finish. If you finish. Kind of goes along with what we talked about, the tenacity there of the lion. But folks, listen, we're running to win a race. Keep running. Let me encourage you today. Keep running. Don't quit. Don't stop. The finish line's within sight. I mean, folks, if you can't look around this world and see that Jesus is coming soon, now's not the time to quit. Keep going. Keep going. And then the last animal we're going to talk about here that God mentions is the he-goat. Here's what he says in verse 31. A greyhound, and here's all he says, and he-goat also. That's all he says, a he-goat also. Now, what possible principle could be derived from a he-goat? I mean, hey, I searched out the word goat in the Bible, and you realize when you find the word goat in the Bible, almost every time you find the word goat, there's one word associated with the goat. You know what that word is? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Here's the principle. Just as the goat was used for sacrifice, we too as Christians should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. as a living sacrifice. You know the verse, probably one of the most famous verses that a preacher could preach on. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, you know what? God's not asking for us to go offer up a goat or any other animal on a burning altar the way it used to be done. But you know what he does ask for us today? He asks us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And you know what God wants from all of us? All God wants is for us, by the way, there's so many, man, this could be a whole sermon series. There's so many reasons why you ought to. I mean, if you're going to, you know, deny yourself, just like Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. There are so many benefits of doing that. But you know, probably the most base reason for doing that is because God commands us to. He commands us to. And he says this, look, offer yourself a living sacrifice. By the way, that word sacrifice, you know what that means? It means it's got to cost something. Okay, if it doesn't cost, it's not a sacrifice. Okay, hey, it's by the way, if it doesn't cost much, it's probably not worth much. Here's the verse to think about, 2 Samuel. David said this, and the king said unto Araunah, behold, I will surely buy it of thee of a price. Talking about the field where he's going to build an altar for the Lord. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God. Notice here, of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Hey, you know what, folks? Listen to me. There's supposed to be a price for living the Christian life. It's supposed to cost you something. Okay, I mean, by the way, God didn't hide that from us. He told us it's going to cost you something. But let me say this, you know what? Living for the devil is going to cost you too. Hey, living for the world, having a bunch of junk in your life, that's going to cost you something too. Why not just sacrifice, live for the Lord, and I promise you, one of these days in eternity, anything we think we sacrificed will be nothing when compared to the glories of eternity and all the things the Lord has for us. All right, so let's learn some lessons from these insects. Hey, if God puts them in the Bible, if God says, hey, you can get some wisdom from my creation here, let's get it, all right? Let's learn from the ant that we better prepare now. Let's learn from the coney that we're protected when we dwell in the rock of ages. From the locust that Christians should be able to cooperate better than an insect. From the spider that persistence is key to faithfulness. From the lion that we should have a warrior's mentality. From the greyhound that about running and staying in the race. And from the he-goat that we ought to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice.